gospel is so personal to the life and the heart of Christ and God. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, and we're going to read through verse 18, says this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, or did not understand it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. And then I like these last four words. He hath declared him. Father, in Jesus' name, of the next few moments that we have together as your church, as your people here at First Baptist Church, may we learn a few principles from your word that will help us in our walk with you. And Father, would help us to learn from your Bible, Father, what it meant to put on flesh and come to this world. And what that means to us as Christians. Father, it means our salvation, but it means that much more than that, that we are to be witnesses, that we are to give an answer to man today about Christ and be willing and able to do that based upon this blessed gospel. Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, may they make their peace with God today by receiving your Son, their Lord, Lord and Savior. We commit this now to you into your hands. May Jesus be high and lifted up. May your Holy Spirit increase, and may Christ increase, and may Brother Randy decrease. And we give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a question that was posed several years ago to a group of students on who, in your opinion, in your view, was Jesus of Nazareth. The thought of this author was that they would say things like, well, he was a great teacher. He was a great person. Or he is the founder of Christianity. Surprisingly enough, to his surprise, most of them said he is the Son of God. Well, that would surprise me too, amen? Especially in the culture we live in nowadays. He said he is the Son of God. And then when asked how you came to that conclusion, most of them said, I don't know. It is true of most people today, folks. They know the historical record of Jesus Christ and even what the Bible says, but many of them do not know really what the Son of God really means, especially to us as believers. Folks, as I said before, the miracle of the incarnation revival rivals any miracle that God ever did. The splitting of the Red Sea, all the miracles, the miracle at Jericho, and the defeat of that army. Any miracle you can think of, turning the water into wine, this miracle rivals any of that. The fact that God would come down to earth in the form of his Son, the second part of the Trinity, to redeem fallen man is a miracle of unprecedented scale. God didn't have to do that, but he did it because of his love and because of his passion. This apostle, the Apostle John, writes this gospel to reveal the life of Jesus Christ and to reveal his identity. Keep in mind, every gospel deals with a different aspect of Jesus Christ. Matthew deals more of the historical record. Matthew was what? A tax collector.
Tax collectors were used to keeping records. So if you want to hear, about the historical record of Christ, Matthew is a good gospel for that. Every gospel writer looks at Christ from a different perspective. But John does it so that we might respond in belief, and he reveals his identity, who he really is. John opens up with a prologue in this passage that shows Jesus Christ is none other than God himself in human flesh. In human flesh. Folks, the purpose of the Gospels is to tell us about Jesus, but it's also to solicit a response. Did you know that? The reason we have the gospel is more so that we'll know about the historical record of Jesus so that we can believe in Jesus. It is so that we can have a response of personal faith and trust and belief in him. In other words, the purpose of the gospels and reading the gospels and knowing the gospels is so that we might be saved. Amen? And John makes that abundantly clear, especially in this passage here. There are four reasons that John presents that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God. And then we're going to wrap it up with a couple of applicational thoughts about our faith and our trust in Christ. Because faith and trust in that incarnation, incarnation of Christ, is important. Let me give you four things that this passage says about Jesus Christ. Four things you need to know. And folks, you need to listen close today, and take some of your notes and go home with you. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you ever have a knock at your door, and you open the front door, and you see somebody standing there in a white shirt and a tie, you laugh, brother. You probably had it done 10 times this past year. Or you have somebody come up there from another false religion or faith. You better be able to, or you should be able to, give an account. Amen? You should be able to have a reasonable conversation based upon what you know about the Word of God to defend your faith in Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you what. I guarantee you the one that's knocking at your door knows his faith. And he knows it well. And so you better let this, what I'm going to read to you today is pivotal in dealing with false cults today. Because what they do, what a false religion and a false cult does with the person of Jesus Christ indicates if they are a cult, a false religion, or the real true Christian faith. What they do with the person of Jesus Christ. Not what they do with God. A lot of people believe in God, amen? The Bible says the devil believes in God and tremble. So a lot of people believe in God, but it's what you do with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that determines your eternal destination and what God will do in your life. Let me give you four things that it says about Jesus in this passage. First of all, Jesus Christ is eternal. Eternal. He is forever. He was always here. Notice in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, before there was anything, eternity past, there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Folks, Jesus Christ has no beginning, and Jesus Christ will have no end. He has always been here, and he will always be here. He was always here and will always be here. The word here in the beginning was the Word. That word is taken from the Greek word logos. John carefully crafted his words here so that man would have no misunderstanding that before any conceivable point in eternity past, the Word already existed. Now, later on in this passage, it tells you who the Word is. The Word became flesh. Well, who became flesh? Jesus. Amen? So we know that John is specifically talking about the Son of God. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who came to the earth. He was always here. He had no beginning point. In the beginning, that's eternity past, the Word, which is the Son, was with God and was God. Folks, this right here is a passage to prove the deity of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. John goes on to say that the Word was with God. In other words, the Word and God existed closely together, sharing purpose, place, and intimacy, all three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not suddenly appear at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was always here. The Bible says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters and gave it life and energy. That's the Holy Spirit in creation. All three were here. All three in one. So folks, Jesus Christ is eternal. He is the eternal and living God. Number two, Jesus Christ is creator. You know, some people say, well, you ask them, who created the heaven and earth? People say, God. God did. Okay, we got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three played a role in creation. We just talked about that. Specifically, Jesus Christ was the builder. The architect, the one who had the will of God to do it, was God the Father. God the Son made it happen. God the Son has always done the will of the Father. Look at what it says here. And all things, in verse 3, were made by him. What was made by him? All things. Everything you see was made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So everything you see exists because of Jesus Christ. Amen? Folks, that you know, in some people's eyes, and that just raises Christ to a whole new level. Now, we're not talking about just a Savior who came and died on the cross. We're talking about my Creator. In other words, when John, the apostle, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and all those 12, and everybody that saw Jesus at that time, do you understand that they were looking into the eyes of the Creator? Man, think about that. Now, they didn't realize that. When Mary held that little baby, Mary held the baby that formed the world. Amen? Think of the impact of that. Jesus Christ is Creator. John moves from the fact that Christ was always here to the fact that Christ created all things. In the ancient Hebrew and Gentile mind, you know, understand this, there was this kind of thought that everything that existed was in two distinct categories. Everything that existed was in two distinct categories. Number one, things that were created. Things that were created or made by God, as it said in verse 3. And number two, things that were not created. In other words, things that have always existed. By definition, anything not created was God. Jesus Christ had no creation. He is, therefore, God. In other words, there was always God. He created, but he was not created. God was always here. Everything that was created or brought into being, everything exists, was created by him. The Word, as we said, is Jesus Christ, is so important because in John's day, as it is today, there were a lot of false teachers who taught that Jesus Christ was created by God. Several cults exist, as do cults of the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, just to name a couple, that say that Christ was the first created being at Bethlehem. Let me tell you what, folks, Jesus Christ didn't start at Bethlehem. Jesus Christ started way before Bethlehem. They have changed the Word of God to suit their theologies, and they've done it, most of them, within the past 200 to 300 years. My whole question to them is, listen, guys, what did you guys do before 300 years ago? All the way leading back to 1,700 years before that. The Bible does say in the last days a lot of heresies and cults would intensify, but they've always existed. There's always been the challenge to Jesus Christ being the Son of God. The Jehovah's Witness Bible states that the Word was a God. They changed the Bible to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, little g. That's what the Jehovah's Witness Bible says. I'm telling you, that's a damnable heresy. Now you get mad at me, you say, well, preacher, why are you pulling fingers at religions? Because somebody's got to. Amen? Somebody's got to reveal the truth. Somebody's got to be the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, the John the Baptizer. Amen? And we're going to talk about him in the next week or two. They called him a weirdo, too. He was a little strange. I will admit, he ate locusts and honey. Locusts, I've seen the locusts on my garden plants outside. I don't really like the prospect of having to eat those to live on. But John did, so he's a little strange. But he was the forerunner of Christ. G
Jesus said one of the greatest prophets ever talks about him a little bit in this passage. The Jehovah's Witness Bible says the word was a God. That's the New World Translation, by the way. New World's Translation. I can remember years ago, I had a knock on my door, Brother Lacey, and I was a lot younger then, more naive, a little man. They wanted to come in. I knew who they were right away, and I guess I wanted to test my own skills. But anyway, I let a man, they came and sat down, and the reason I did was because there was an elder. There was a guy who had been there, evidently been a Jehovah's Witness for years. He's one of their elders. And he came in, they sat down on the couch, and we talked, and there was a young man that was there. That's the reason why I let him in, because there was a young man there. And I know that maybe this old guy was beyond touch anymore, because he was so encrusted and ingrained into his faith, probably from his family before him and on. But this young man was a disciple. And I knew that. So I allowed him in, and we sat down, and this is where we went, right here. And he showed me about the word was a God. I said, my friend, that may be your translation, but I'm going to say the word of God says this. And we talked about that, and we had a long conversation. And one of the things that really encouraged me by that whole encounter was, I guarantee I didn't change any of their minds. Not that day. But that young man that sat there the whole time didn't say a word, and his eyes were glued. His hands were folded. He was bent over, and we made eyeball contact, and he was glued upon what the Word of God was saying to him. And so if we sow the seed that day in his heart, and one day he came to Christ as Lord and Savior, praise God. Amen? Folks, that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to stop letting the world intimidate us. No, you don't want to say anything else about other world religions. Who are you to say that you have the only way? The Bible says that Jesus is the only way. And that he is God. He is the Son of God. So he is the creator of all things. Not only is he creator under sea, he's a sustainer of life. He is creator, he is sustainer. Verses 4 through 13 deal with that. Folks, nothing stays alive apart from Jesus Christ. You know that? Look in verse number 4. And in him was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. Now, in him is physical life. I believe it was Christ who breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. But it is also Christ that sustains life every day. You know what keeps your heart beating every day? It's not electrical impulses from your brain. I don't care what any scientist says, but we couldn't reproduce that in any lab. To have a heart that would beat for 90, 91, 95 years? Electrical impulses from the brain, really? Now, what keeps your heart beating and what gives you those electrical impulses in the first place is our Creator. Not only our Creator, but our Sustainer. He gives physical life, but he also gives, he came back to the earth in flesh to give us what? Eternal life. Because this body is under the curse of sin. We do know that. This is so important because in John's day, there were, again, false teachers who tried to refute everything that John was saying and the disciples were saying. John's gospel account does something that the other three gospels do not do. Matthew traces Jesus back to Abraham. His lineage back to Abraham. Luke traces Jesus all the way back to Adam. But John traces Jesus Christ back beyond physical creation to the state where both Christ is both light and life. John takes Jesus to eternity past. I like that. John is introducing us to Jesus. He says, this is God's living illustration among us. And he put on flesh to make that happen. He became flesh. John the Baptizer talked about here in this passage also. There was a man sent from God whose name was John in verse 6. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. All men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John the Baptizer was the greatest of all prophets as sent by Jesus Christ, outside of Christ. But he could not bring the light to a dark world. There was only one that could do that. His name was Jesus Christ. But he was the forerunner of Christ today.
Folks, Jesus came to illuminate the minds of man so that no man can claim ignorance.
All those who believe in Christ are without excuse.
If man lives in darkness today, it's because he has rejected the Son of God.
I believe when the Bible says whosoever, the Bible means whosoever. Whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. You know why people go to hell? It's not because God has created them to burn in hell. It is because they reject the Son of God.
Cigarette smoking will not send you to hell. I've told you this before. Drinking liquor won't send you to hell.
I've heard one pastor say one time, said cigarette smoking won't send you to hell. It'll just make you smell like you've been there.
But it won't. You know what's sending you to hell? Rejection of Jesus Christ. You've got to have this doctrine correct. You've got to have this right. And folks, it's not that hard. Do you know a child can understand what we're talking about today?
For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son
to birth, incarnation, that whosoever believes in him, faith and trust, a decision of the will not perish, but have everlasting light.
John reveals the sustainer of all things, Jesus Christ. I like what the Message Bible says. And the Message Bible, by the way, is a paraphrase. I will say that. It's not a word-for-word translation. It's not even a thought-for-thought. It's basically a paraphrase written to kind of put the Bible in storybook form. But Colossians, 1 Colossians 1:15 through 18, bears the fact of what we're just reading in John. Kind of, this is Paul just hammering home this theology about the incarnation and about Jesus Christ being the sustainer of all life. He says, we look at this Son, the Message Bible says, and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him who, the Word, Jesus Christ, and finds his purpose in him, Jesus Christ. And then I like what it says here. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. I like that, amen? Isn't that good? That's what John's saying here. Like a head does a body, he organizes when it comes to the church. And I like that too. Folks, he is the creator, he is the sustainer, and he is eternal. But there's one more. Jesus Christ is the revealer of God. He has revealed God in verses 14 through the end of this passage 18. You see, many in John's day had trouble with the deity of Christ, as do a lot today. The influence of Plato, how many ever studied Plato or heard of Plato anyway? Anybody heard of Plato? Okay, I have a few hands. All right. Philosopher, Greek philosopher, permeated much of the religious and the philosophical issues of life. Even to today, Platoism is still listened to and revered by many. Plato taught this, that anything tangible was evil. Anything material was evil, and that only through the death could the soul be liberated from the prison of the body. In other words, anything tangible, our human flesh, is evil. Therefore, only through death could we have total release from this body. Therefore, since that's the case, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die, basically. And that's where a lot of that philosophy came from. Epicureanism also, is the fact that the body was believed to be evil. The notion that God would become flesh was repugnant to many of them in that day. And you see why. Why would God put on sinful flesh and blood? The fact of the matter is, and Jesus Christ proved this, that the flesh, the human flesh, is neutral. It can be good, and it can be bad. Amen? Folks, what I'm doing today in preaching to you the Word of God is done through my flesh. That's a good thing. Amen?
You're listening to my vocal cords. You're listening, my lips form the words. My tongue sometimes stammer a little bit, but they still form the words. And today, this body's doing a great and wonderful thing by preaching the Word of God. So your body can be used for good, to do good things, good deeds. Even though your body's under the curse of sin, I understand that this body's dying. I get up every morning, I die a little bit more. I can see that in the mirror. The aging process. But the body's neutral. And what Jesus Christ proved is that he could put on flesh and live a sinless, perfect life on planet Earth. Because there are some people who believe that it was impossible. Well, it is impossible for the natural man who's fallen under the curse of sin. But for God, it was not. And he put on flesh. There was that philosophy. Flesh was looked at as evil. Physical human flesh, my friends, is neutral. And Jesus Christ came in human flesh to reveal God. John's terminology was offensive to them, those Greeks who believed that, because he literally said that God became meat. Anybody ever worked in the meat market? Chuck Swindoll, whom, as you all know, I love quite a bit. I love to read his books. I love to hear him. He's a great expositor, a great illustrator. Chuck Swindoll writes in one of his books, he says, I love chili con carne. He says, I'm a chili lover. And Chuck Swindoll calls Jesus Christ God con carne. I like that. He's not being sacrilegious. He's saying what? God with meat. God with flesh. That's literally what Jesus Christ did. And what God, that's one of the greatest miracles in the Word of God. Jesus showed us God, who he was. He lived upon the earth, taught great things, the things of God, and died and was ascended back to his Father at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. I love how this ends in verse 18. He hath declared him. I love that. Jesus hath declared God. You want to know who God is? You want to know how God thinks? Read the Bible and the life of Jesus Christ and the Gospel of John and others. Let me give you two quick things and then we'll pray. We'll be done. A couple of thoughts of application. This is where our faith and trust comes in, by the way, in the area of the incarnation. Number one, God becoming flesh is foundational in our Christian faith to be saved. You must have your faith and trust in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. All God and yet all man. To deny that Jesus is God or is simply a created being of God is heresy. It places Jesus as merely an angel or a mere man who was a good man. Jesus is God's own son and is God and came to earth to redeem his fallen creation. To reveal what a cult is, as we said earlier, from a true Christian faith is to see what that religion does with the person of Christ. Earlier I talked about Jehovah's Witness. In Mormonism, Jesus is a creation. You know, you need to understand this because there's been a lot of talk, especially with our last presidential election, on Mormonism, and is it Christian or is it non-Christian? You need to understand that it is definitely non-Christian because of what it does with Jesus Christ. Remember what I'm saying. Preacher, you're being judgmental. No, I'm just stating the facts. You make that in your own mind. The product of relations between God, little g, and his goddess wife, who used to be people from another world, that's who they believe Jesus was. McConkie writes that, Bruce McConkie, in Mormon Doctrine, pages 192, 321, 516, and 589. Jesus is the literal spirit brother of the devil and of you and of I. McConkie writes that, Mormon Doctrine, pages 192 and 589. Also in Mormon theology, God has a body of flesh and bones and did have that at one time, walked on the earth. Doctrine of Covenants, chapter 130, verse 22 in the Mormon Bible or Doctrine of Covenants. As does his wife, I believe is married. Together they produce offspring in heaven who inhabit human bodies on the earth. That's what the Mormons believe. In other words, both Jesus and God, God Lord Jesus, and then they both died, and they live today as spirit beings, and that's what they call the Holy Spirit. That's Mormonism. So that sounds weird. I heard one pastor say one time, if you believe, have a true faith in Mormonism, you believe almost anything. Santa Claus, Easter Bunny, Mickey Mouse, whatever. Because it's really, it's out there. But if you, if you talk with them, they say, yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ. They do. They don't believe the same Jesus Christ that we just read in 1 John. Or in John chapter 1, rather. Amen? Folks, you need to be able to know what you believe so that you can give an account to what is the truth. There is only one truth. Can't everything be truth? Amen? Either the car you drive outside is a Ford or it's a Chevy. They can't be both. Amen? I drive a Toyota Tundra. It's not a Volkswagen. There can only be one truth. And truth is in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. And either you believe that or you don't. But your belief determines your eternal destination. That's how important it is. It's foundational. Christ becoming flesh is foundational to be saved. Number two, Christ becoming flesh is the witness of the believer to a dark, fallen world. It's our job to be the witness. John bore witness back there of Jesus Christ, didn't he? John the Baptizer bore witness, and John the Apostle is bearing witness in this book. But God has chosen his people, his church, to give the message of light to a dark world. Many will deny him. Many will resist him. But many will receive him and believe in him. Let me just say that I used to become very upset as a pastor sometimes because I would give an invitation, and sometimes it'd be several weeks, and nobody would walk out. Nobody would get saved. Nobody, and it would bother me. You know what? I will say this today. Not that it doesn't bother me. I love it when people come and get saved, okay? And if we go through a dry spell, nobody wants to, that happens, you know what I'm saying? But let me tell you what, I don't worry about it like I used to because I know it's not my job to do the saving. Randy Alonso never saved anybody. My Jesus saves him. Through his Holy Spirit, through his conviction. And if I give a hymn of invitation, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Preach his word, preach the truth. And nobody comes. That's not Brother Randy's fault. Because God hasn't enlightened them, or they're already saved. You only be saved once. Amen? Praise God. It's our job to bear witness. Somebody rejects you. Somebody says, no, I don't believe in that stuff. Expect that. Jesus said you're going to get that answer all the time. He did. And he was the Son of God. Expect that. But that should never stop you. Because every now and then, somebody's going to say, I need that message. Like I told you last week, in a McAllister's Deli in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with eight preachers at a table, we led, I think it was seven people to Jesus Christ in that restaurant in an hour and a half. So let me tell you what, Jesus is drawing people to him today. And they believed and they said yes. Folks, we are to bear that witness. Some of you know Marv Rosenthal. He is the writer of Zion's Hope, the organization Zion's Hope. And also, it was Rosenthal, I believe, who started and was the one who was the chairman of the board, the president, whatever, of the Holy Land Experience in Orlando. A lot of money was given to him, and that was built over there under the leadership of Marv Rosenthal and also Maribeth, I believe. I hope I got all that right. But he writes this little poem, and I like this. I'm going to share this in closing today. He writes a little poem called Mary Had a Little Lamb. He uses that as a poem, and both Marv and Maribeth Rosenthal write this. Mary had a little lamb who lived before his birth. Self-existent, Son of God, from heaven he came to earth. Micah 5:2. Mary had the little lamb. See him in yonder stall. Virgin born, Son of God, to save man from the fall. Isaiah 7:14. Mary had the little lamb, obedient Son of God. Everywhere the Father led, his feet were sure to trod. John 6:38. Mary had the little lamb, crucified on the tree. The rejected Son of God, he died to set men free, 1 Peter 1:18. Mary had the little lamb. Men placed him in the grave, thinking they were done with him. To death he was no slave, Matthew 28:6. Mary had the little lamb. Ascended now is he. All work on earth is ended. Our advocate to be, Hebrews 4:14-16. Mary had the little lamb, mystery to behold. From the Lamb of Calvary, a lion will unfold. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. I like this one. When the day star comes again, of this be very sure. It won't be lamb-like silence, but the lion's roar. Revelation 19, 11 through 16, and Psalms 2, 12. Folks, let me ask you the question today. Have you accepted Mary's little lamb? Have you accepted the Son of God, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You haven't done that today. You can do that today. By the authority of the Word of God, if you put your faith and trust in God today, you believe in the message that was just preached, the fact that Jesus Christ was born of flesh, and He is the Son of God, He is God. He died on the cross, rose from the dead that we just talked about. And today is sitting as your advocate there at the right hand of the Heavenly Father waiting to hear your prayer. And you believe everything you need to believe to become a child of God. If you've put your faith and trust in God by believing in that, then today the Holy Spirit of God is working on your life. All you need to do is ask Him to save you today. That's your response of belief to God. Just like you would ask a parent, a father, an earthly father for something that you need desperately in life, your Heavenly Father desires that you ask Him to save you by His sight. You could pray something like this. This needs to be your prayer today. You feel the Holy Spirit coming into your heart. Maybe you could pray something like this. Your Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, please save me today. I believe in You. I believe You died on the cross for me. You were buried. Rose from the dead for the world, but also for me, Lord. Today, You're waiting to hear my prayer. He's my advocate, my mediator, my lawyer before a holy family, a holy church. Please save me today, Lord Jesus. Thank You for Your children. If You do, I'll give You praise. I'll give You honor. I'll give You glory. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer by the authority of the Word of God, you're a child of God today. Just a moment, we're going to pray and stand as Michael plays this beautiful song. I ask you to come. As you step out from where you're at, come to the old-fashioned altar. Let us pray with you. I want to rejoice in your decision. Receive Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here today and you're already saved. Because I look proud that most people here aren't getting our saved. Based upon your testimony and your witness. If there's something in your life going on, you need prayer about. Satan's been throwing a lot of roadblocks in your way. You've been stumbling over a few when that happens in life. Maybe you would come to an old-fashioned altar and pray, or let me pray with you. One of our counselors will pray with you. Maybe you ought to rededicate your life to Christ. Church membership. Pastor, this is the place I want to serve God. Maybe you would come and present yourself as a candidate for church membership or baptism. You're going to spiritually baptize me. Say nothing. This is decision time. Let's all stand together. Father, in Jesus' name, bless now this invitation. Father, we pray that You'll lead in the response. Whoever needs to come today, Father, I pray Your Holy Spirit's going to